May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Well, here it is, Christmas Day, and we've been working towards Christmas. Here at Zion, our theme has been a traditional church celebrating a traditional Christmas. And last night I shared a little bit of a history about one of the traditional Christmas songs, Silent Night. And I thought I'd continue with that kind of a theme today. It all begins with a man by the name of Isaac Watts, born July 17th, 1764. Yes, Joyce, you will like this. In Southampton, England. All these great guys came from England, and Joyce just revels in that. However, he had a rather rough childhood. You see, when he was born, his father wasn't around. He was in jail. His father was in jail for being a criminal nonconformist. He had been teaching radical ideas that the Church of England did not think too highly of. And so they jailed him. And I guess you could say, like father, like son, Isaac Watts was, well, we'll put it delicately, a free thinker. He grew up worshiping at a church. It had a very special name. I'd like to quote that name for you. It was the Above the Bar Congregational Church. Yes, that is where it was. Directly above the pub. I guess you'd go and have your spirits and then you would go and worship. He went to the Independent Academy at Stoke Newington. But at the age of 20, he dropped out. He figured he didn't need anything more. He had already mastered Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. He found church music monotonous. In fact, he felt it was rather uninspired. At that time, the people basically sang the Psalms, or just read the Psalms. Oftentimes, no music even involved. He complained to his dad about the archaic Psalms, and his dad said something that changed Isaac Watts for the rest of his life. His dad said, "You don't like it? Do better." And so that's where Isaac Watts really began. He felt he could do better. He felt he could make the Psalms more joyous. He could make things more lively. And he began to write. He wrote over 600 hymns and over 100 poems, all of them based on the Psalms. And all of these writings, well, they were met with contempt. He was considered a heretic. So he couldn't get a job much of anywhere. He became an independent tutor, tutoring those who were struggling with Latin, Greek, and Hebrew, those languages that he had mastered. Eventually, he became the assistant to Dr. Isaac Chauncey at the Mark Lane Independent Chapel in London. And, well, a couple of years later, the pastor died. They had no one to fill the pulpit. They were not aligned with the Church of England. And so what did the congregation do? Well, when Isaac Watts was 26 years old, they said, "You were his assistant. Would you become our pastor?" And he became pastor. Well, under his leadership, the church grew, became very popular. People wanted to hear more about what this pastor was doing there in London. And so he began to write and publish his works. His theological writings began to be read all over England and, for that matter, all over Europe. And he became rather popular as those things went about and people began to think more highly of him. He became one of the best known clerics in all of England. And it was at that time that he kind of developed a fan club of one. Her name was Elizabeth Singer. She read what he wrote. She read those poems. And they had such feeling and such emotions wrapped up in them. She just felt she had to meet this man. And so she wrote him a letter, thinking that he probably would never respond. Well, it was one of the few letters that he got that were actually complimentary. They still thought he was a heretic, many of the people in the Church of England. He got this letter from somebody who really liked what he was doing. And so he wrote her back. She wrote him, and he wrote her, and she wrote him, and he wrote her. And as time went by, she wrote him and said, "I've got a great idea. Let's get married." They had never met. They'd been pen pals. And you have to, understand, in the late 1700s, this was not the normal way of doing things. It's kind of like in that movie, A Christmas Story, It's a breach in etiquette going to the Triple Dog Dare. Here it's a breach of etiquette. She's asking him to marry her. But he wrote back and said, "Sure." And asked her to come to London so that they could get married and continue their life together. Well, she came. And the carriage pulled up to the Mark Lane Independent Church. He came out of the front doors, awaiting to see his bride. She got out of the carriage and looked at him. And I will quote what she says. "He was only 5 foot tall, with a shallow face and a hooked nose, prominent cheekbones, small eyes, and a death-like color." You laugh. She got back in the carriage and left, without speaking a word. She left him standing there. He was devastated. He was depressed. He poured himself into his work, and never again did he correspond with any other women in the fan club. Never did he date. Never was he married. At least to a woman. Now you might think, "Uh-oh, Matt, this doesn't sound good." No, he was married. He was married to a service of the Lord. It was at that time, in such a depression, that he went back into the church. He pulled out his Bible and he sought comfort right here. What did he read? You heard it this morning. Psalm 98. Psalm 98, where King David writes and says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." And Isaac Watts read that and he said, "That is what I've been doing. I have been singing to the Lord new songs." Why? "For He has done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm have worked salvation for Him." And he began to feel a little bit of peace in his heart. But he got to verses 4 and 5. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord. Let them sing before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth." As he thought about that, and where to shout for joy, he wrote a little poem, 4 verses long. He titled it, "Joy to the World." One of the greatest Christmas songs of all, and if you were here last night, you know I can't say the greatest, Silent Night holds that distinction. But Joy to the World came out of heartache, came out of absolute rejection, came out of depression. Joy to the World. Well, he only wrote the poem. Where'd the music come from? Lowell Mason. Lowell Mason was a banker who lived in Savannah, Georgia. He loved music. He studied Handel. And he loved the classic works. In fact, he composed several songs. He put them together in a little booklet. He sent them off to a Boston publisher. The Boston publisher rejected them and wrote back to him and said, "Americans want new folk music, not classical standards." He too was rejected. But he continued to do what he truly loved. He played the organ at his Presbyterian church, and he taught Sunday school while being a banker. 15 years later, in the year 1827, the Haydn and Handel Society of Massachusetts bought the publishing company. The president was going through the files and he found this booklet of songs written by an American, Lowell Mason. He played the songs and they were beautiful. So the first thing that the Handel and Haydn Society of Massachusetts published was the works of Lowell Mason, 50,000 copies. And they sent him a check for royalties. He was a rich man. They also asked him if he would come to Boston and consider writing music, which he did. He went there, he began to write music, but he had a dream. He wanted children to love music. He wanted children to embrace the classics. And so he wrote up a proposal of how to teach the children in the public schools music, classical music, Christian music. Now they rejected him until he pulled out his checkbook and said, "Oh, understand, it's not going to impact your budget. I'll pay for it and I'll do the teaching." To this day, Boston still has a music program in their public school system that's devoted to the classics. It's the Mason Music, Lowell Mason Music Program, established by him. Well, 9 years after getting into Boston, he compared his new melody to a poem written by Isaac Watts. And he put together his new melody, one that he called Antioch, with the words of Joy to the World. That's how we have the song today. By the way, name, the word, the name Antioch, that was the city, the Syrian city from which Paul left on his first missionary trips. That was Paul's home base. 1911, the song debuted on Victor Records at number 5. So Linda, go take a look, see if you have that. Last night she said she's got one of those old copies of Silent Night and she made a copy for me. I got to listen to it today. 1970, Three Dog Night, wrote a new version of it. I didn't like it all that much. But Joy to the World is a Christmas classic. But now here's the mystery. How'd it become that? Think about the song, Joy to the World. Does it talk about the babe in Bethlehem? Does it mention the shepherds? Does it mention the wise men? No. None of it's in there. The only reference that could be considered Christmas is, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." But when we read Psalm 98, that's a reference to Jesus coming at Judgment Day. How it became a Christmas classic, no one really knows. But yet it is so appropriate. Because Jesus came, we can have joy. Like Watts, like Mason, we may feel rejected at times. We may feel depressed at times. We may not like the way we look. We may come under attack for what we believe or what we think is beautiful. But we know this much. No matter what we face here in this life, there is a God who loves us. A God who loves us so much that He gave us His only begotten Son. A Son who came, wrapped up in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. Now there is the greatest mystery of all. I mentioned it this last Sunday. Almighty God, leaving His throne on high and allowing Himself to be confined to the body of a little baby boy, knowing that as He became a part of the creation, that which He had made, the very beings of creation would kill Him. But that was the purpose. That's what brings joy. You know, I love our church. I've done sermons before where I've mentioned our church, the beauty of the windows. But you know what? When it comes down to Christmas, this has got to be one of the most beautiful and joyful churches there is. Not because what we have in here, but because what isn't here. Let me explain. I know I've mentioned it before, but if you go from that back wall to the front wall, you have the exact length of Solomon's temple, the holy place. The building inside where only the priests could go. Now that holy place was divided into two sections. There was the holy place, which if you go from right here to the back wall, you have the exact dimensions of the holy place. That's where there were the 10 lampstands representing the 10 commandments. Kind of like we got these 10 pillars here. That's where you had the 12 showbreads or the loaves of bread, honoring God's people and showing that God provides for His people, just as we have 12 windows up here. You are sitting in the holy place, the place that the priest for the day was allowed to go in and burn incense before the Lord to. But once you get here, well then, this area was called the most holy place. There you had the Ark of the Covenant, which was the throne of God on earth, with cherubim on both sides in gold with their wings folded over it. But you know what? No one ever saw it. The high priest would go in there once a year to offer the sacrifice of atonement. But to get there was difficult. Because right here, was a big old whopping curtain woven 12 inches thick. It was called the curtain of sin. You see, here where you are is where the priests could go. But they couldn't go back there unless if they brought a sacrifice of atonement. Because sin separates us from God. When this church was built, they wanted to give it the appearance of Solomon's temple. Lengthwise, you got it. Widthwise, right down to the inch. Even the height of the church is the exact same as Solomon's temple. What's missing? The curtain. Why? Because God sent His only begotten Son. who took our sins to the cross. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. When He died, He paid the penalty of our sin. On Easter morning, when He rose, He defeated sin. When we look in the Gospels, we see that when Jesus died, that curtain was ripped apart. That's God's way of saying, sin is no longer the barrier. My love has gone across it. When it comes down to it, when we feel down, we feel rejected, we feel worthless, it always comes back to one thing. There's sin in the world. And it's the thing that Satan wants to use to separate us from God. But as Isaac Watts learned, and as Lowell Mason learned, for the Christian, the sin is gone. God paid the price. As long as we repent and turn our lives over to Him, He makes us His children. And it's open. We can come before God at any time. We can talk to Him any time. We don't have to come bringing in a sacrifice. We don't have to come in bringing a bowl of blood or anything like that that they had to do in the Old Testament. No. We come with one simple thing. Our heart. Our life. And we say, Lord, thank You for what You have done for me. I give myself to You. And we talk to Him just as we can talk to our best friend, as we could talk to our mom and our dad, and we know He hears us. That's what Isaac Watts knew when he wrote Joy to the World. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. May we always sing the praises of the God who loves us above all else, who loves us above Himself, for He gave Himself for us. And may we come before His throne and offer Him a gift. Not gold, not frankincense, not myrrh, but ourselves. May we give ourselves to Him and say, Lord, take us as a thank offering for what You have done so that we can be called the children of God. In our Savior's name, amen. Continue now with the gathering of our tithes and our offerings. And again, today is a special day. The offering that you give today does not stay here at Zion. We will be using it in a special way. It goes to our Zion Church Worker Scholarship. It's a scholarship fund that's been set up to help individuals who are going into ministry.